Bibles for our first reading to Luke chapter 21. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she in her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sighs, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, there are a couple of things that are very timely in this passage. The first is the talk of the widow and her mites, and they're casting, and the rich casting in their treasure into the treasury in this very open and ostentatious fashion. Last week we heard about that the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. I think but there should be translated as an and. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, and the poor heareth not rebuke. That is, that when the rich learn how to bring all of their wealth to what we would call ransom money, that it all belongs to the Lord and they're using it for his sake and for his glory, well then, they give up their riches for their life. And when the poor does that, they hear no rebuke. The same thing is true here in this passage, except that these rich folks that are seen here casting into the treasury, they're not casting in of their living. They're casting in of their superfluity. And so Christ says of the widow, notice, she casts in all her living. The ransom of her life is all her living as well as for the rich. But the poor, when they do that, they hear no rebuke in so doing. Rather, they are commended. This is what we heard last week from Proverbs 13:8. And the same thing is true here. But there seems to be a certain attachment, doesn't there, beloved, to riches that the human heart is subject to, or at least a certain temptation to that attachment. So let us take heed once again, as we've been hearing Solomon do this over and again in the Proverbs. Let us take heed once again as we see it here come up, this ostentation and giving, this self-promotion, if you will. It is condemned in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, we have three ways that it's condemned, and this is one of them, in giving alms, right? Fasting, praying, and giving alms in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, these folks were casting in everything, and it looked like the widow didn't cast anything in at all by comparison. Christ says that she cast in more than they all because she cast in all that she had. She knew how to ransom her life with even the little riches that she had. So make use then of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, is how Christ will put it in the parable of the steward. But this attachment continues in verse 5. And so, as they came out of the temple and they're looking at the fancy buildings that made up the temple complex, what do they say? And some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Look at these beautiful buildings, Jesus. Isn't this a wonderful city? Well, Christ is going to say, no, it's not a wonderful city. It's going to come subject very quickly to days of vengeance. I may have told you this story before, but back during Gulf War I, when we were living in California, I was good friends with the manager of a Christian bookstore. John Walvoord, of Dallas Theological Seminary fame, wrote a book by the title of, Oil, the Middle East, and Armageddon, right at that time. And, of course, the gent that I knew at the Christian bookstore, it was a Reformed Christian bookstore, they were not dispensational in their theology, but they wanted to, cash in on the windfall of people's interest because of war in the Middle East, because now, you know, Jesus is going to return probably any minute. Just like it says in Matthew 24, Mark 14, and Luke 21. And may I disabuse you of that. Just as they had in their back stock room, he showed me, stacks of these books like 2 feet deep on several tables. They were trying to give them away at 99 cents a piece and could not. Why? Because they taught something false. So many of us have been subject in time past to hearing from these three passages that Jesus is looking to the end of the ages in speaking here. I think that the indicators are contrary to that, and that's my view. There are good men that hold something other, even among Reformed circles. But don't be taken in, because what is happening today and what happened last night and what's been happening over the last 8 or 9 days with regard to the conflict in the Middle East is that that often causes people to flood into churches that are teaching prophecy and these days are the last days. And whenever people think that these are the last days, then all of a sudden their conscience pricks them and they get that last days fever for a few days, and then the last days fever wears out because the days don't come to an end. We don't want to make such a superfluous use of what is said here in Luke chapter 21 and in the other two places where we read the Olivet Discourse. Christ is not speaking of our day here. Are there applications to our day? Yes, there are applications to our day, such as what we said before, faith and not fear, in your patience possess ye your souls. All of that kind of advice, all that kind of counsel still abides. But Christ here is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This passage is not future to us, it is in the rearview mirror. That's the belief of your pastor. And I'll show you why, especially here in Luke's gospel, because it seems to me to be very clear. So the first thing is they come to Christ and they ask him about the goodly stones. It's a beautiful city. Certainly it's an enduring city. What they forget is that Jerusalem has already been destroyed about 3 times in its history for its sin. Right? The times of Antiochus Epiphanes, the times of the Babylonian conquest, and the times of evil King Jehoram, when the Syrians and Palestinians came in and decimated the city. At least those 3 times, if not other less egregious incursions into the city. Yeah, these things have already taken place. They're looking for value in the buildings rather than looking for value in sound doctrine, in receiving her Messiah, in those spiritual realities that far outstrip temporal things. So, Jesus then gives them the run-up to the destruction of 70 AD, and then a picture of 70 AD. Look at what he says. First of all, many shall come saying, I am Christ. You'll hear of wars and commotions. Nation shall rise against nation. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, historians of this age document all of these things. They did take place. There were 3, as I remember, eclipses that took place in the days after Christ's ascension and before 70 AD. There were wars and rumors of wars. There were earthquakes. Josephus records them in his history. We've been through all of this before. I won't bore you with those details again. But all of these things did take place. Then notice, before these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up unto the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my sake. This is the persecution of the Jews upon the apostles and those that followed them in the period after Christ's ascension, or if you will, from the day of Pentecost to the day of 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman general, came and leveled the city after finally having broken through it after a siege. So then, notice, it shall turn to you for a testimony. What does that mean? That while these will be terrible and difficult days, that for you it will be an opportunity to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His gospel. And beloved, all we need to do is open the book of Acts, and we see that exactly is what happened. That they were gathered up before the Sanhedrin, before synagogues, and they were persecuted in chapters 4 and 5. And what do we read? That the Lord did give them a mouth and wisdom in that day so that their enemies could not gainsay what they had to say. No, how did they silence them? With argument? No, how did they silence Stephen? With stones. This is what Jesus is talking about here. They couldn't refute his words, and so they silenced him with stones. And we hear, at least in our historical tradition, we don't have scripture for it, but in our historical tradition, that all but one of the 13 apostles met a martyr's end. Why? Because their mouths could not be stopped. Because the Lord did give them a testimony and wisdom and his spirit. Well, this is what Christ is talking about here. Then notice you'll be betrayed by parents and kinsfolks. Some they will cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Here's a clue to how the Bible uses all. Not necessarily every particular person, but by the vast majority, especially of the Jews. But notice, there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Well, Jesus descends here to a kind of idiom, doesn't he? There's not a hair of your head that will perish. Well, we know that they died. What does that mean? It means that although they died in the cause of Christ, that they did not die that second death, beloved. They did not die the death of the unbeliever. They died the death of the noble, and they're gathered to their fathers in peace. That's how they died. Okay, so that's the run-up. Now look at 70 AD itself, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Both in the Markan version in chapter 14 and in the Matthean version in chapter 24, this phrase is replaced by something else. Do you remember what it's replaced by? When ye see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. When Luke writes that section, having a more Gentile and learned background, if you will, what does he say? When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. In other words, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Luke does not write down Jesus' exact words. He writes down the interpretation of them. And what is the interpretation of them? That there's coming a day when the house that belongs to the Jews will be left to them desolate. It will be desolated. The Lord will leave that place permanently. And how does he do that? By having it compassed about with armies and raised to the ground, R-A-Z-E-D, such that there will not be one stone left upon another. So when you see them, when you see the siege begin, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. These are days of vengeance. This is the vengeance of God upon that nation for the murder of his Christ. This is not future to us, beloved. Once God exacts that vengeance, guess what? He will not exact it again. He has exacted it. He took the kingdom from them. He brought down their house. It is in his wondrous mercy that Jews can still believe in Christ and be saved and drawn into the church. That they will never have a separated existence again as God's people. That has come to an end. We are God's people. We are the seed of Abraham by faith. And Jews can also become the seed of Abraham by faith, by believing in him. Not by going to some patch of ground along the Jordan River in Palestine. That is not the Israel of God. The Israel of God is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Peace be upon the Israel of God. Well, woe to them that have hindrances to their flight, that are with child, that give suck. There shall be great distress in the land. It'll make the necessary travel to get out of Dodge before it falls all the harder, all the worse. Then there will be other signs. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, led away captive. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Notice that there's nothing after that. There's nothing said after that. Most people assume that what Jesus is saying is Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then Jerusalem's going to make a comeback. It's not even there in the text, beloved. It's not there. Let's not insert it. Then he talks about those signs that we talked about earlier. Signs in the sun, moon, stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That is, it's going to affect even Gentile nations. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is prophetic language speaking of the end of the age of the Old Testament. Such things were spoken about other enemies of God that fell throughout time, throughout history. This so much more so because these enemies of God that fall here were at one time called his people. And then notice verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is, they see the cloud and they will reason that it is the Son of Man coming to receive his kingdom, as was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. So then, notice, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption from what? Redemption from the persecution of the Jews, beloved. Because in 70 AD, when Jerusalem is leveled, it knocks the stuffing out of that nation to the point that they stop persecuting Christians in the way that they did before. Remember that most of it was stirred up by the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership that dwelt in Jerusalem, most of them being either dead or fled. So the persecution comes down as well. It is a hard truth for some people to receive, but if you can receive it, receive it. The Lord leveled the city of Jerusalem for many reasons, but one of those reasons was to protect his own, to keep them from being killed anymore. So then here's the time indicator in verse 32. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. When you see these things come, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God takes its new form in that day when Jerusalem comes down fully and finally. And it comes down in this generation, Jesus says. Not a future generation, but the generation that was then living. Now, what Christ will do here in 34 through 36 is he will enjoin watchfulness upon his disciples. He did the same thing back in Luke 12 when Peter said, is this parable for us or for everybody? Jesus says, well, take heed. Who is that wise and faithful steward that will set out the goodies of the household larder to the servants of the master? Who is he? If he begins to hoard those things to himself and to beat and to abuse the men servants, then the Lord will return at a day when he knows not, and he'll cut him in pieces. In other words, don't you as my ministers begin to feed upon the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. You have a duty to perform until that day comes. So take heed to yourselves, Christ tells his disciples. lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. I've given you enough for you to know when that time is drawing near, he tells his disciples. So make sure that you persevere until that time. Watch and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, verse 36. Of course, we can apply that same watchfulness to ourselves in every age. But it has a special application there because Christ has just prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. But there's an application to be made to us all. And finally, in verses 37 and 8, we see that Christ did not spend his last week on earth in anything other than his Father's business. Daily he was in the temple teaching, and every night he went and camped out in the Mount of Olives. Why? Children, you know this. Because he had no place to lay his head. He had no home. He created the world and came into this world and took upon him the form of an itinerant, homeless man, in order that there would be no insult because of his station in this life. And so every night in the Mount of Olives, every day in the temple, and notice that Christ was at it early. And the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple, or to him in the temple for to hear him. He got after it. The labor that was put into his hands, he was about his Father's work. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.